This morning, Jonathan was speaking to us on the second psalm in the group of psalms called the Psalms of Ascents. And in the NIV, we see that they are titled up Songs of Ascents. If you happen to have the AV, then you'll see there it says a song of degree. Now, there are 15 of these psalms altogether, commencing with the first in the group at Psalm number 120, going through to this last one, Psalm 134. Now, if you were to turn up in the commentaries and have a look to see what these psalms of ascents actually are and why they are so called, you would see that there is much speculation. In fact, so much speculation that you can get quite lost in people's various ideas and suggestions and opinion as to what they are. I just picked out three just by way of illustration. And one commentator, and perhaps one or two others, have said, well, Jerusalem is built on a series of hills. Therefore, you would have to ascend to reach the temple. Pilgrims would have to go up. Hence the title, Songs of Ascents. A series of songs, they say, probably sung by the pilgrims as they travelled in groups up to the temple. Of course, you can imagine, just think at the time of our Lord, when the people were going up to the temple for the Passover. And at that sort of time, people would be coming in from various parts of the country, and as they came and converged upon Jerusalem, well, they'd start in their ones and their twos and their threes, their small groups, and gradually these groups would merge together. And as they approached Jerusalem and started to ascend into it, they would sing these psalms. Well, there is a possibility. Pilgrims singing them on the way up to the temple. Others say that these psalms originated as the priests or the Levites ascended the 15 steps up to the holy place, and they would stop on each one of the steps and sing one of these psalms. They'd pause and sing, going through each one of these psalms until they reached the top. Well, there's another suggestion. Others say they were a series of psalms gathered together in order to commemorate the return of the Jews from captivity, starting with Psalm 120, when the people were still in captivity, and ending with this psalm of praise, 134, sung when the temple had been rebuilt, was open once again, and in use there in Jerusalem. But as I've said, these were just speculations. We're not quite sure. But it doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter why they were written. What matters is that each one of them is worthy of our consideration, worthy of our study, our application, to apply to our lives as we study them together. Now, it was the responsibility of every Hebrew male to attend worship at the tabernacle and then the temple each year. Of course, when our Lord first gave the covenant to the children of Israel, they were in the wilderness and they had the tabernacle. So the people would gather around and in the tabernacle. And later, when they'd settled in the promised land and the temple was built, well, people would come up to the temple and gather there. And our Lord gave strict instructions through Moses to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 23. He said that the men, the Israelites, were to come and up to the temple three times a year. It says, three times a year shall all your males appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. It was the duty of each male to attend worship. Now, this was reasonably easy, wasn't it, when they were in the wilderness? because the whole tribe was gathered around the tabernacle. Then in later years, when they'd been in the promised land for some time and the people were scattered throughout that area, it meant travelling up to Jerusalem longer distances. And then, of course, by the time we get to the time of our Lord, the Jews were scattered throughout the Mediterranean area. And men probably only got to Jerusalem not three times a year, but annually if they possibly could. And so we read, do we not, at the time of Passover in the New Testament, that crowds gathered into Jerusalem for the Passover. Now this Psalm 134, as I've said, is the last of these pilgrim psalms. Let us see what it has to say to us. Let's get hold of a picture to begin with. Let's get a picture in our minds. The people have come up to the temple. They've made their sacrifices. They've given their worship to Almighty God. Now they're leaving. And on their way out, they do one more thing. They make a request. If you have the Authorized Version or the New King James in front of you, you'll see that verse 1 of this psalm opens with the word, behold. If you have the English Standard Version, it uses the word, come. If you have the NIV, it leaves it out altogether. But it's there in the original, and it's the Hebrew word, hine, which basically means, lo. As the worshippers and the pilgrims leave the temple, they call back to those still in the temple. Possibly to the priests. Possibly to the Levites. Possibly to those worshippers who are still there. And they need to get their attention. So they say, lo! Listen! They wanted to call the attention of these people there in the temple. It's like us saying, perhaps as we're just leaving the service tonight, and perhaps there's somebody standing at the door, and we go out and we're probably a few yards away, and suddenly remember, and we can say, oh, well, listen, before I go, I want to tell you this. And these worshippers were looking back, and they were calling those that were there in the temple to listen to what they had to say. It was most likely to the priests that they were calling, for the priests were there in the temple all day, night and day, worshipping and giving praise to God. They took their turns there, celebrating worship there in the temple, night and day. And these pilgrims just didn't want the priests to sit around doing nothing, to be a lot of dummies, just chatting amongst themselves, doing nothing in particular. No, they wanted them to be on duty. They wanted them to be praising God. And they look to them and they say, we want you to do something for us. We want you to do something for us. We don't want you just to sit there and do nothing. We want you to do something in particular for us. Those in the temple hear what they have to say and they respond. And we're going to look at that in a few moments. We want to see what we can learn from this. Has it any meaning for us tonight? I believe in a way we can say that there is a two-way application in this psalm. There are probably several others, but I've just selected two headings that I pray the Lord will bless and help us with tonight. And the first one is this. Our blessing God. Our blessing God. Again, if you have the Authorized Version, or the New King James Version, or the English Standard Version in front of you, you will see that it says, bless the Lord. If you have the NIV, you'll see that it says, praise the Lord. Now this immediately raises a question, doesn't it? Which of these two words is correct? Is there any difference between to bless and to praise? Well, I thought about that and I looked them up in the dictionary. And the dictionary said to bless is to give honour or glory. To give honour or glory. So when we use the word bless there, bless the Lord, we're giving honour and glory to the Lord. So in the context of this psalm, the people are looking back and they're saying to the priests there in the temple, give honour and glory to our God. If we're going to use the word praise, the dictionary says praise is to express our admiration or approval. Well, if we put it into the context of this psalm, they are saying to the priests, adore our God. Give him our adoration. Give him our approval. Uphold his name. Give homage and thanksgiving. However, there's another meaning to the word bless, that of bestowing health and happiness and prosperity on somebody. Now, if we were to use the word bless in this way, it would raise another question, wouldn't it? Can we, as sinful people, really bless God in such a way? Is it possible? We are sinful people. Can we really bless God? Twice in this psalm, the priests are called upon to bless the Lord. Is this possible? Had they, have we, the capacity, the ability, and the right to bless God? We can quite understand, can we not, that the priests can request that the Lord would bless the people. For he is the omnipotent, sovereign God. He has the power and the right to bless or not to bless, by way of giving or not giving. What about the other way round? What about the other way round? Can we bless God? This means we must understand what we mean by the word bless. The word bless, together with its various forms of blessed, blessedness, blessing, appear throughout Scripture in both the Old and the New Testaments. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for bless is barak, which actually means to kneel. To kneel. Therefore, by implication, to bless God is an act of adoration and submission to Him. So these people are calling back to their priests there in the temple to continuously, day and night, to offer up on their behalf adoration to their God. They are honouring God. They are saying that they are His subjects. They are submissive to Him. They are worshipping Him. They say to their priests, offer up, please, our adoration to our God. Worship the Lord. When the NIV uses the word praise the Lord, which again means to offer up worship to God, it's quite correct, isn't it? In fact, in the very next psalm, if you look down at Psalm 135, you'll see there that the psalmist uses the term praise the Lord, even if you've got the AV or any of these other versions. It uses the word praise. Praise the Lord. Here, it's a different Hebrew word that's being used. It's the word halal, which means give glory and praise. And it's from that word that we get our word hallelujah. Halle, praise, Yah, a shortened version of Yahweh. So the priests, the people, and in turn us, are called upon to give our adoration and glorify our God, to bring him our praise and our worship. Now in the temple, it was God's desire that his worship, the worship that was offered to him, should be heartfelt, should be sincere acts of worship, by prayer and by song. But so often, it could become just a ritual. When we come together as a company of God's people, are we a thankful people? Do we come before our God to truly worship him from the depths of our hearts? Or do we come Sunday by Sunday because, well, we've been doing that over the years. For some of us, many, many years. And it becomes just a ritual. But when we sing hymns, well, yes, we know the words, we know the tunes, and we just sing them. Or are they sung from the depths of our hearts? When we sung that hymn, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness," were we really meaning that? Or were they just words? Or do we really adore our God? When we adore somebody else, when we're in love with somebody, and we adore them, and we speak to them and we express our adoration, we mean it. It comes from the heart. When we come before our God, do we have such a love for our God that we express our praise and our worship in real, true adoration from the depths of our hearts? Are we a thankful people? Thankful for the love of our God. Thank you for the mercy of our God. Thankful for our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just stop and think for a moment. Where would you be tonight if it wasn't for your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? Where would you be heading? What would be your future if you did not know the Lord Jesus Christ and his love and his salvation? Do we love our Saviour? Do we really love him, that we give him our adoration and we submit to him as our Lord? Is our thanksgiving, our worship, heartfelt or just lip service? We worship our God in our praying, in our singing of hymns. When we pray, let's mean what we pray. Let our minds concentrate on what's being said. When we sing hymns, let our minds think on those words that we're singing. We're singing them to our God whom we love. But you know, our devotion to our Lord must not stop and not be just on Sundays. It is something that goes on and on day by day in our lives. Are we living our lives in such a relationship to our Saviour? There is that constant love relationship with him. The pilgrims requested that the priests continued with their worship on the behalf of those that were requesting it, night and day. In other words, at all times. They weren't to give up. They weren't to stop. Worship was to go on moment by moment, day by day. "Please," they said, "adore our God on our behalf. You are our priests." Paul reminds us in his letter to the Corinthians, the first letter in chapter 10 And verse 31, he says, so whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Is that the experience of your life? Are you doing everything in your life to the glory of God? Or some of the things to your glory, to your will, to your way of doing things and thinking? Is your Lord left out? Or do you do all to the glory of God? So we bless our God. We praise our God. But also in this psalm, we see God blessing us. Praise the Lord, they say. This is the reply from the priests. The people have said, praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, you servants. They're asking the priests to worship God on their behalf, day and night, and in the courts of the house of God. And then the priests reply, praise the Lord, for the Lord... Sorry, I'm reading the wrong. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. May the Lord bless you from Zion. God blessing the people. God blessing us. God is our creator. We were created in the image of God. And as God's children, we are part of his family. We belong to him. And as our creator, God, he has all resources available for us. His resources are limitless. He can supply all our needs. I don't think we've sung it for a long time. But there's a chorus we used to sing when we were youngsters. Count your blessings, name them one by one. We can't count all our blessings because there are so many. They're beyond number. But you know, our God does bless us. As our creator, all his resources, and they are limitless, are available to us. And also as our Redeemer God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has come to earth and suffered and died that we might be saved from our sins. In Christ, he has graciously given us all things, we read in Romans chapter 8. And in our salvation, he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, as Paul writes to the Ephesians in the first chapter of his letter. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have our salvation. What greater blessing can you or I have? At one time, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were outside God's kingdom. We were heading for eternal damnation. But the Lord reached down and he plucked us up. He showed us our sin. He showed us our need of salvation. And through the work of his Holy Spirit in our hearts, he brought us through to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we repented of our sin and we put our trust in him. We are born again in the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life is ours. We are on our way to heaven. God blesses us. His grace is sufficient for our salvation, for all our needs, for our sanctification, for our holiness. When God blesses us, he freely does us good through his all-sufficient grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here in this psalm, the pilgrims praise the Lord. And they call upon the priest to continue that praise for them as they are leaving the temple. And they in turn say that they will bless the people on behalf of the Lord. No doubt the priests would very likely use that priestly blessing of Numbers chapter 6 and verses 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The pilgrims wanted their Lord to be adored and worshipped. Are we ready and willing to follow their example and to adore and to worship our God, in whom is our salvation? Amen.